There are two readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 25, and the second one is from 1 John chapter 4. Psalm 25 is on page 550. To you, O Lord, I offer my prayer. In you, my God, I trust. Save me from the shame of defeat. Don't let my enemies gloat over me. Defeat does not come to those who trust in you, but to those who are quick to rebel against you. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth, for you are my God who saves me. I always trust in you. Remember, O Lord, your kindness and constant love which you have shown from long ago. Forgive the sins and errors of my youth. In your constant love and goodness, remember me, Lord. Because the Lord is righteous and good, he teaches sinners the path they should follow. He leads the humble in the right way and teaches them his will. With faithfulness and love, he leads all who keep his covenant and obey his commands. Keep your promise, Lord, and forgive my sins, for they are many. Those who obey the Lord will learn from him the path they should follow. They will always be prosperous, and their children will possess the land. The Lord is the friend of those who obey him, and he affirms his covenant with them. I look to the Lord for help at all times, and he rescues me from danger. Turn to me, Lord, and be merciful to me, because I am weak and lonely. Relieve me of my worries and save me from all my troubles. Consider my distress and suffering, and forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have. See how much they hate me. Protect me and save me. Keep me from defeat. I come to you for safety. May my goodness and honesty preserve me, because I trust in you. From all their troubles, O God, save your people, Israel. And the second reading, 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, which is page 300 of the New Testament. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world, so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. We are sure that we live in union with God, and that he lives in union with us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and tell others that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone declares that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in union with God, and God lives in union with him. And we ourselves know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in union with God, and God lives in union with him. Love is made perfect in us, in order that we may have courage on Judgment Day, and we will have it because our life in this world is the same as Christ's. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. So then, love has not been made perfect in anyone who is afraid, because fear has to do with punishment. We love because God first loved us. If someone says he loves God but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he cannot love God, whom he has not seen, if he does not love his brother, whom he has seen. The command that Christ has given us is this: Whoever loves God must love his brother also.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. And it's nice to be back here. I remember the last time I spoke at St. James was when Paul Prestige was the minister here. It was a few years ago. But it's been nice getting to know Andrew since he came to New Plymouth a few years ago. I've been in Australia for the last probably 10 years. Ministering in Queensland in a Baptist church, and welcome to some from Brizzy over there, and they will know where I'm from when I say I've been pastoring in Gympie for the last 8 or 9 years, and I just finished up there in February this year and have returned back to New Plymouth with my family and just getting re-established. And I saw Andrew at the Ministers Network and he said, oh, would you like to come along and share a word while I'm not doing much else? So that's lovely, and Andrew's a gracious, kind man. This morning I want to lead us in a time of examining our own souls, and examining our own souls as I speak about the marks of a Godward-orientated life. So as we prepare for that, would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you for the time that we've had so far. We thank you that we've been able to sing, we've been able to pray and to hear your word, we've been able to share our concerns with you and with each other. And Father, we just want to pray that this time this morning that you would work by your Spirit, through me, your servant, through your word, and help us to think deeply about our life before you, our God. Father, that we would hear you speaking to each and every person this morning, or that the individuals would hear, that you would take our minds and our thoughts to places where you want to lead us, that we might rejoice in Jesus, that we might be comforted by your word, that for others we might be challenged with things that you want us to change. And we ask, God, that you would do work all this by your Spirit, that when we leave this place, we would know that not only has a man spoken, but Father, you have spoken because you are a God who speaks, because you are a God that cares, and because you are a God that is here with us now. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of those kind of self-evident things to say, and that is that the world we live in is constantly changing. It's just kind of almost self-evident. We could say it's evolving, if you haven't got an allergic reaction to that word. The world is evolving and changing, and we see that all around us, not only because of the last 2 years. It seems to have climaxed in the last 2 years and made more worse and prominent that the change changes upon us. And we get that feeling that that as part of us observing the change in this world, whether it be socially or just in any ways politically, all the changes that are going, you can get that feeling that somehow we can feel like we're on the outer. You can start to feel with all the bombarding messages that we get that somehow I've found myself on the wrong side of history, that the things that I used to think are being challenged now by, whether it's through social media, whether it be through new information or different ideas that people are espousing that they want us to embrace, and it's coming from everywhere. And so in the church, this is in the church as well, and people seem to be very passionate about these we may call new revelations or new understandings, whether it be politically, religiously, or socially. And that can be quite confronting, particularly when change is being rather steady and mundane and we've been managing it, to be all of a sudden confronted with some pretty challenging ideas and ideals. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Has anyone felt that kind of conflict? I know I certainly have, and because I'm pastoring people, I'm you're right in the midst of it all the time, trying to navigate that stuff. So this morning, I thought it would be a good idea to ask, what are the marks then of a Godward orientated life, given that everything seems to be thrown up in the air? And so what does it mean to be, if you like, a Christian or a follower of Christ, given a lot of these things are being challenged? And I want to sort of warm up to you folk, and I know it's great to hear you pray out loud. And so I want to ask you, what are some of the marks that identify a follower of Jesus? What would you say? So you can just kind of raise your hand or call them out. What would you say would be a distinguishing mark of a Godward orientated life? What do you reckon? Yeah, absolutely. And that's borne out in Scripture, isn't it? You know, I think of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, sell everything, give to the poor, and come and follow me. You know, that kind of thing. What are some other things? Yes, brother?
Listening.
Listening.
Listen to cry in your heart.
Yeah, mate.
Because people don't open their heart, do they?
Yeah. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Amen. Yeah, we need to be listening. That's right. What other things might mark a follower of Jesus? Pardon me?
Compassion.
Yeah, it's all the way through the Gospels. Jesus looked at them and he had compassion on them. And he was moved, wasn't he? Compassion. Amen. Other things? Amen. Who said that again? Yeah, love your neighbor. I mean, love God and love your neighbor. Yeah, two greatest commandments, one commandment really. Amen.
We shall be known by our fruit.
Yeah, that's right. It came up in the reading about bearing fruit, or it's going to come up again. Yeah, absolutely.
Hopeful?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, if we don't have hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. We do have hope. Hold out the gospel of hope. Amen.
Forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah, that comes up a lot. Yes, brother?
Faith is always there.
Pardon me?
Faith is always there.
Yes. Yes. The righteous will live by faith. Amen. Other things? What are other things? Anything else you want to... I mean, there's so many, right? We could be here all day going, what are the marks of a Christian life? Amen. I tell you this so that your joy might be complete. Jesus says that to his disciples. Paul says that you might have fullness of joy. Yeah. Amen. So praying and reading the Scriptures, eh? You might think someone who's following Jesus would be those who love me, keep my commands. You might be finding out how Jesus wants us to live. Praying, all those things. All of these things, and there's many, many more. Humility. There's a sacrificial life. If you look at Jesus, you say, what did he do? He sacrificed his life. It's a life of discipline and faith and repentance. There's many things. Well, this morning, with our short time, I want to speak about three. I've just chosen three, and I've made them all start with L for remembering, if you like. There's quite a few teachers here, I believe. How many teachers were here? A few teachers, eh? So three-point sermon with 3 L's for a, and the first one is loving. The mark of a Godward orientated life is a loving life. It's a loving life. John tells us, as we heard in the reading before, I'll just read out a few verses to reiterate what we heard in our reading. John tells us, beloved, let us, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that's what John tells us in 1 John. So a Godward-orientated life, according to John the Apostle, is a loved life. First and foremost, it is a loved life because it has been loved by God. That's the first. Not that we loved him, but that he's loved us. And because God has loved us, therefore, in turn, our life becomes a loving life. As a reflection of what God has done. Because it is a life that's been loved by God. And thus one is said to be born of God. Because God is love. So we've been born of God. God has first loved you, and the proof of this is, as John says, God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's how John links it. He links God loving us loving others, because God sent Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. That's how he links it all together. That's how we know that God is love. It's not some kind of abstract idea that the God that we worship is a nice, friendly, loving God. He doesn't say that. He says the reason we know God is love is because he sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. That's how we know that God is love. Thank you, John. It's so amazing. Thus comes the command to love as we have been loved. Now, that's not a command just to be nice to people, to be nice to people, those who are nice to you. It's not that kind of wishy-washy. He speaks about the sacrifice of Christ to demonstrate what kind of love that would look like. A Godward orientated life is a life that knows all of this by the Spirit that God gave us, he says in John. We know this by his Spirit. That his love has power to transform our lives. Have you experienced that love of God that's transformed your life to make you a loving person? Now, I'm not expecting you to go, well, I'm the most loving person in the world, but there is a enough transformation that it should be demonstrable. That's why he's written it to the church. It's demonstrable. It's quantifiable. You can see it in someone's life. There's power in this love when God loves you. And when it changes your life, born of God. And that's what John is saying. So let us just return to John. Let me read to you from verse 19. John says to the church, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, is a liar. For he does not know, not love his brother, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has sent, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So even though this being loved by God and loving others is a mark of a Godward-orientated life, this is not always something easy, is it? Has anyone found that loving people is not always an easy thing to do? And it's particularly difficult when you live in a rapid changing social religious environment, isn't it? It's even harder. We think COVID was hard. Relationships is way harder. Way harder. In fact, if you've had a life where you've been dealing with difficulties in relationships all your life, COVID was a breeze. It really was. The difficulties in New Zealand and Australia for COVID was, by and large, for 90% of us, relational difficulties. I mean, there was potentially health difficulties, and there were health difficulties for some, but it's the relational, organisational fallout which has caused so much mental health problems. It's hard to love, but John roots this love of loving one another in what Jesus has done for us, sacrificing himself. So that's one of the first marks, well, that's the first mark that I've chosen of a Godward-orientated life, that it is a loved life and therefore is a life that loves on others. The second mark of a Godward-orientated life, which starts with L, for simple people might, like me, so love. The second one is learning. Learning. We are lifetime learners. We're learning. We're always learning. And that's why I think it's a challenge to be alive at this point in time, because there are so many things that we are having to relearn. One of the things that I'm having to relearn after being away for 10 years is the pronunciation of words that have changed since I was a little boy in this region. And I'm being looked at like I'm an evil person when I pronounce Taranaki, Taranaki. Now, that's okay because I'm a lifetime learner, but I am a slow learner and I ask people to be gracious and forgive me. I've been away. But it is something I have observed entering back in to this culture of this nation. So we are lifetime learners. David understood this in Psalm 25. I just want to highlight some of the things that David said in Psalm 25, which was our reading just before. So let me highlight verse 4. David writes, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." Verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in their ways. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." Verse 12. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose." So the Godward orientated life says, I am learning of God. I am a learner. Now, I know from living in New Zealand and that so many of us want to be teachers. You know, we just want to teach. You know, even if you're not a professional teacher, if you know something, you want to share the knowledge that you have around a subject. Many of us want to teach. And that's a good thing because it's encouraging and we learn from each other. But as a disciple of Jesus, we are learners. We are learners. And we can join the psalmist who says, God, teach me your ways that I might gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. That's when you know someone's really learned something. Not when they can just repeat information, but when they can understand information, decipher it, and then teach it with wisdom and love and understanding. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. See, you know this, the follower of Christ is always learning. Always learning. Learning about God's ways, learning about the world they live in, learning about their own hearts, learning about others that we live among. And above all, as God's people, we are learning to put off the old self and putting on the new self. We're learning what that's like. It's not easy. We're learning Christ. We're training ourselves to be righteous, to be godly. We're learning to be renewed by the Word and by the Spirit. We're learning to trust Jesus. We're learning, and learning can be painful. A lot of real learning is painful. It's not always pleasant. It's not always fun. Although we try and make it fun for children, don't we? But it is often humbling as well as empowering. Jesus said those words, and we should all know them very well, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and learn from me." Learn from me. What is he getting at? Is he saying just imitate me? I believe in the context of Matthew 11, 28, he's saying, learn from my words. Through his prophetic revelation, what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going around all the time when you read the Gospels, dealing with issues, isn't he? He's redefining and re-explaining the kingdom of God as people, rich people, poor people, sick people, confused people. And he's bringing a word of revelation of in season for that person at that time, what they need. And that's why go sell your things and come and follow me is not a general thing for everybody. It's specifically for that issue that that man was facing. And so we need to be hearing what Jesus says and learning from him, because he is gentle and humble of heart and his burden is light. Do you get the feeling after the last few years that there's been so many changes and so many things that we have to change and become this other kind of person, that sometimes you can just feel heavy laden? Like, now I have to think of it in this way and adapt in that way? Where do we go when we feel like that? We go to Jesus. Because his burden is light. His revelation is our hope and our help. And it is the mark of a God-orientated life. What we're talking about here is learning to abide in Jesus. Now, I know we live in a culture. That's one thing as a believer. We have our own work cultures, our own family cultures, subcultures. But ultimately, what we're trying to do, or the mark of a God-orientated life, is in all of these issues, we are aiming to abide in Jesus. Abide in me. That is way bigger vision than trying to abide and relate to the cultures that we live in. This is preeminent. Abide in me. Jesus says, John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. See how many times he's saying abide and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. These are the things that you were telling us before. And that your joy may be full. Friends, there is no shame in learning in God. Rather, it is a mark of humility and of faith and of repentance. Indeed, learning is a mark of a Godward-orientated life. So the first is being loved and loving. Is a mark. Second is learning. Learning from Jesus and learning to follow Christ. The third one, the mark of a Godward-orientated life, is longing. Longing. When we come to the scriptures, there is this great theme of longing for God, or expecting and hoping in what God will do in the future. There's this whole progression from Genesis right through to Revelation, where all of history is moving towards something, towards a restoration. Well, basically from chapter 3 onwards. There is a desire for more. Does anyone have a desire for more of something that they haven't got now? I mean, better health. You know, I mean, we could list a million things more. And longing for more is not a bad desire. It's longing for things in a Godward way, in a Godward direction. God has promised good things. God has given us good things, and he's promised good things. So what kind of things, if we were to ask of Scripture, what should a Godward-orientated life be longing for? Be longing for? Well, there's a whole bunch, and We're told that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a longing, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to desire to be righteous, to live a righteous life. We're told about longing to see, be part of the new heaven and the new earth. Longing to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. It's been prepared for you from all eternity. Longing for those words to become true when death is swallowed up in victory. Longing for that new body and where there's no pain or suffering or sickness. Longing to see the face of God. To see his kingdom come. To see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To see that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples come to complete fruition. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a Godward-orientated longing. Longing. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, some of you may have read it a few years ago, on heaven. And it's been a bestseller. And recently I got an article come through on my phone talking about, he was writing about what's the things he's longing for the most as a Christian believer. And not surprisingly, he couldn't wait to look forward to see Jesus, to see his face, to see the one who made him, and to be in the place where he made him for, to have fellowship with him in a new heaven and a new earth. He longed to be reunited with his loved ones who had died in Christ. He longed to speak and to share the stories and of his own life and hear the stories of others, not only of biblical figures, but of people that he had walked with, to see people healed. He shares about a friend who he's known most of his life who has cerebral palsy, and just to see him made whole. Longings, godly longings. We're going to celebrate communion in a few moments. Said I was going to keep it short this morning. But before we do that, it's really, really good to pray about some of these things in our life. To ask yourself, to search your own soul, does my life reflect these Godward orientations? Am I loved by God? Do you know that you're loved by God? And therefore, are you loving others? Are you in a state of learning? Are you vulnerable? Are you learning? Are you adapting? Are you processing and praying? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus today? Without all the tendency to learn and then judge. You see what I'm saying? When we get that revelation, oh wow, this is awesome. I've never understood this truth. I'm learning. And oh, I'm so excited. That kind of defines my life, because I've been privileged for the last 20-odd years to be reading and pastoring. And you're always reading and learning and then sharing it with people. What a great blessing that is. But the tendency sometimes when we get a little bit of that is we kind of turn, and for those who don't hold those positions or take on those, well, they're not as spiritual and as enlightened as me anymore. And so rather than, oh, come on, look at this, it's kind of like, I mean, that's an immature response, but that is often a response rather than a more measured response. And so we're learning, how do we measure this response to be a blessing to others and bring people with us to follow Christ? Are we learning? And are we longing? What are we longing for? What are we longing for? Really, I mean, life is very short. One of the greatest privileges I've had in the last 10 years, as I talk about coming from the church I've just been pastoring, is burying people. Going through the last months or years with them in sickness and listening to them and praying with them. And in a sense, every Sunday we gather, we're preparing ourselves for seeing the Lord, aren't we? We're preparing for eternity. That's why there's so much words about grace and love, because our life is going to be over so quickly. I don't mean to bring a downer on you, but we are all preparing for eternity. And that's a long time. And our lives are very short. And so what are we longing for? What's important? What's foremost in our hearts? Is it to become more like Jesus and live like Jesus and have hope in Jesus? Or is it just the things of this world, which I do pray are growing strangely dim? And they become more strangely dim if you've suffered a massive sickness or a great loss in your life. Do you care about those things like you used to care about them when tragedy enters your life? You don't. Our whole perspective changes. Our hearts start to race when we get that feedback from our doctor. We need to send you for some tests. Doesn't matter anymore about not painting the fence or a squabble you had with your son or your daughter, right? That stuff, or your wife, it doesn't matter. What are we longing for? Godly relationships and seeing the Lord. So I'm going to pray, because this is stuff that God loves to do when we pray and we bring it before him. So I want to pray about those three things for you. I've been praying as I was preparing this that God would spark things in you that apply to you by his Spirit to comfort, to heal, to challenge. And so as I'm praying, maybe in a kind of a way that you'd be able to bring that prayer to him and go, I've been exposed this morning, or I've been encouraged this morning, thank you. So as I pray, maybe you can identify with that, and then we'll join together through my prayers and offer them to our Father, who is the only one can help us in our time of need. And then we'll have communion. Well, let's pray. Father, we've seen in your word this morning that the privileged life, when examined, is a life of loving. Father, you loved us before the world began. You've come to us and shown us love incarnate by sending Jesus and sending your Spirit to bring us to yourself. Father, though we are undeserving of this grace, we have received you and all the blessings of being loved by you. And yet, Father, we've not always given back or paid forward such love towards others, particularly those who have wronged us or sinned against us. Father, in this way, we've not been like you or Jesus, whom you've called us to learn from. Father, forgive us for this and help us to confess our lack of love towards others and change us from within to make us more like you, Jesus, more loving where we need to be, more kind, more compassionate to our spouses or our neighbors or immigrants or relatives, even those who we strongly disagree with. Help us to love them by not counting their sins against them, but by being merciful as you have shown us mercy, and by speaking about the life of Jesus and the hope that were found in him. Father, we've also seen in your word that the privileged life, when examined, is a life of learning. And Father, we're always needing to relearn even the most basic of things. So Father, help us to learn what it is that is most important to you, and to love what you love and to hate what you hate, but in ways that are according to your good, perfect, and pleasing will. And Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom in the coming weeks, to learn what it is to fear your name and you walk humbly before you as you teach us all things through others you have placed around us for our own good and for your glory. And Father, we've also seen in your word this morning that the privileged life, when examined, is a longing life. And Father, we long for many things this side of eternity, but may all our longings be to you, be in accordance with you, Jesus, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, keep our hearts close to you as they are prone to run after and desire all manner of things. Some of these things, if we're honest before you, are not good for us and good for those that we love around us. Father, fashion us in us a blessed assurance that longs for that day when we will be welcomed into eternity, when you gather up all things, and when we are with you forever, living in your presence, knowing you and delighting in you for all time. And so, Father, as we've been singing, what a faithful God, and holy is the Lord, God Almighty, and Jesus the Messiah, we long to be with you, worshiping you. Father, for those this morning that don't feel loved, may they, along with us, experience a deeper work of your Spirit in them in a way that assures them of your love for them. We pray for the weak and the hurting and the wounded and the timid this morning. May we all know the joy of learning from Jesus, and we look to his return, or our return to him, because we ask it in your name, the name that you gave us to pray in, Lord Jesus. And we ask it now for his glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude our time together around the table of communion or invitation. And when we take communion this morning, the communion meal together, one of the things that we are doing is we're remembering the loving life and sacrifice of Jesus, aren't we? The love of God through Jesus. Secondly, when we take communion this way, we are reminding ourselves that we are learning of Jesus, that we're his disciples, and that we're leaning into him. That is, that we need his revelation. We need the work of his Spirit constantly in our lives because of the difficulties we face. And thirdly, when we take this communion meal, we're reaffirming that we are longing to be with Jesus. We're doing this until he comes. We're remembering that this isn't it. This is not the final destination. We're longing to be with Jesus in a more fuller sense, in the new heavens and the new earth, with a restored creation and a resurrected body. Would the serving elders like to come forward now, and we're going to partake together. Thank you for that. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you do this and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." If you're visiting us here this morning, I do understand that it is customary to hold the bread and the cup until it's all been distributed, and then we will eat and drink together. Now, I do also understand that people come forward. Is that what we're going to do? So if you'd like to come forward to this side, and those and that side, and those who cannot or would rather sit, then it'll be brought to you. Who would? You're all looking brilliant. I'll get some more. Thank you. Okay. Great. So the bread is gluten free if you're visiting and unsure. Thank you. The first from the right.